Song of Solomon, just after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then before Isaiah, Song of Solomon. It's chapter 8. Excuse me, we'll read from verse number 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 1. O that thou wert as my brother, that sucked the breasts of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee. Yea, I should not be despised. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up nor awake my love until he please. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree, there thy mother brought thee forth, there she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath the most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. We know that God will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts tonight. Sometimes in the Christian life, you go through experiences and you face trials and you experience emotions that make you so thankful that God has ever given us the Bible. And God has also given us that wonderful privilege of prayer. And were it not for times of trial and times of difficulty and times whenever we feel low, perhaps we wouldn't cast ourselves upon the Lord as we ought, and we wouldn't search the Scriptures as we should, and we wouldn't seek the face of God as we might at other times. And how blessed a thing it is to be able to read the Word of God and to experience God speaking to you. And it's as if sometimes the Lord knows exactly what you're going through. And just to be able to open the Word of God and to understand that the Lord has something to say to you, and to take whatever God says, whatever it is, whether it's a promise or a text of Scripture or something to encourage, and just to take that wonderful portion of God's Word and to have the assurance that it's a Word of God to your own soul, and to pray over it and to receive the blessing that God would have to give to us. There's a little text of Scripture that over the last week or so has been in my heart and in my mind often, and it's Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse number 5. The first part of the verse. It's a question. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Over the last week, I've been thinking much upon this text of Scripture. And of course, the beloved that is spoken of here is none other than our wonderful Savior. And tonight, what a Savior we have. He loves us. He's our beloved. And he just wants us to be close to him. Our Lord loves us whenever we lean upon him, whenever we're close to him, whenever we're walking in fellowship with him, whenever we rely on him completely, and whenever we lean on him. Now, I'm not sure tonight what everybody in this meeting is going through. I know the circumstances tonight of some are oftentimes hard, and there are trials in the lives of many, and I'm sure there are trials in the lives of all of us. And I'm not exactly sure tonight how you've come to this prayer meeting, what you're experiencing, how it lies with your mind and your heart this evening. But there's an old hymn, and it says, every day I'm learning to lean. That's what the Christian life is. It's a life of leaning, and a life of learning, and a life of learning to lean. And that's our subject very simply for tonight, leaning on the Beloved. Three simple thoughts I'd like to leave with you from this text of Scripture. There's a question that's asked here, who is this? And we're going to start by answering this question and identifying who it is that's leaning upon her Beloved. And of course, it is the bride. Her identification. Who is this? The question is asked by the daughters of Jerusalem. You see, here in Song of Solomon, we have the lovely story, a love story. It's a true story about a young girl who's going to get married. And of course, getting married, she's getting ready for her wedding day, and the bridesmaids will be standing on. They're called in this book of the Bible the daughters of Jerusalem, and they have been estranged for a little season from the bride, and at last they see her again, and her appearance is somewhat different than it was before. I believe tonight that she has got joy, she's got peace, she's got gladness upon her countenance, and she's coming up out of the wilderness, and because of the joy and the peace that her face radiates, that she's with the Beloved, they ask this question, well, who is this? Maybe they know fine well who it is. And maybe they're kind of asking one another, well, who is this now? And she just seems to be so different than the girl that she was before. Now, who is this woman that was going to marry Solomon? Well, she was essentially the Cinderella in her family. She was the Cinderella in her family. Now, Song of Solomon here speaks about her family circle, and it indicates to us that this girl obviously had a mother. Verse 1 of chapter 8, "Oh, that thou wert as my brother that sucked on the breasts of my mother." So she has a brother. She also has a mother. And according to verse number 8, she had as well a little sister. Now, we're not told that she had a father. Evidently, there was a time whenever she was conceived in her mother's womb. But we don't know where her father was because he's not mentioned in the book. It may be that she was brought up in a single parent family. And her mother struggled to raise her two daughters and her one or perhaps two sons. We're not sure how many sons this woman has. But perhaps she was a widow, and we know as well that this young woman came from the village of Shunem that isn't mentioned all that often in Scripture. It tells us in chapter 6, verse number 13, that she was a Shulamite. That is to say that she just came from the little village of Shunem that was really just an unknown place, a backwater town that nobody would really have taken the time to visit. And so this young woman is poor, and she is needy. The family that she belonged to were a family of vine dressers. Vine dressers were humble people. It wasn't a lucrative employment by any stretch of the imagination. And we read in the first chapter of the book that it says in verse number 6 that evidently she suffers from low self-esteem. She says, "Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me." So this brother, or probably there was more than one brother, and maybe the younger sister as well, it says they were angry with me. They made me the keeper of many vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. She was worked hard by her family in the vineyards. So much so that she neglected her own upkeep, and her own personal appearance began to change. And it says in verse number 5 that she was black. That is to say that her skin was darkened by the sun. And really she was a Cinderella within her family. According to chapter 1 and verse number 8 as well, she was often called to go down and feed the flocks by the shepherd's tents. Chapter 2 verse 15 says that she would often have been called to set traps for the little foxes that would spoil the vines. And she felt the great responsibility, undoubtedly, of that as well. But one day something happened that would change her life, her future, and her destiny forever. A stranger came to the vineyard that she was keeping. And that stranger was none other than King Solomon. He came in a kind of disguise. She didn't realize First and foremost, who he was, she just felt that he was a kind stranger that came and spoke kindly words to her and described her as being the fairest amongst women. And he evidently showed her a lot of grace and a lot of kindness and a lot of benevolence. But she did not know at that time that this man was the king, and ultimately the king would come to be her husband one day. And Solomon tonight just reminds me of the Savior. He came into this world as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But whenever his people saw him, he had no form nor comeliness. There was no beauty that they should desire him. He came, in a sense, disguised. As the lovely hymn writer Charles Wesley said in that hymn that we sing often at Christmas, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." And as this man speaks to her, her heart somehow is drawn out in love after him. And as the story goes on, she begins to fall in love. During the night watches, she dreams about her wedding day, and she dreams about the day whenever this man again would return. So he leaves her, having spoken to her. She speaks of him to all that she knows, and evidently her heart has been drawn out in love after him. But in Song of Solomon chapter 3, verse number 6, she asks a similar question to the question that the daughters of Jerusalem were asking in chapter 8, verse number 5. Chapter 3, verse 6. "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath a sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night." That reminds me of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever every eye shall see him, and we will look heavenward and we'll ask that same question: who is this that cometh? Perfumed with myrrh, that was the ointment that was used to anoint the bodies of the dead. And also with frankincense and all the powders of the merchant, gathered around about with his army. And whenever the Savior returns again to this earth, he'll come with his mighty angels, taking vengeance upon all them that know not God and obey not the gospel. And so we're getting a picture of who this girl is. Now, she represents the church, because Christ is married to his people. We all know that tonight. The church, I believe, began in the Garden of Eden. We read about the church in the wilderness in the epistles. And Israel, essentially, was the bride, the church. And then there's the New Testament church. But within the church universal, we have each and every individual believer. And the theme of this book is the love that Jesus Christ, the covenant love that Jesus Christ has for his people. And it comes across very clearly whenever we see the love that Solomon has for the Shunammite as she's identified. Now notice a few simple things about the love that Solomon had for her, and behind that and above that and beyond that, the love tonight that God has for you as his child. Notice chapter 2 and verse number 4. She says, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." This love was unmerited love. He, Solomon, the king, brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. Now, she didn't earn that love. She didn't work for it. She didn't merit it. She looked at herself and she would have said to those round about her, "Now, don't look upon me." And yet the greatest man in all the kingdom took time to look upon her. And maybe in your own eyes, you're not attractive. You've no value in heaven. You've no merit before God. But yet the Lord looks upon us, and looking upon us as he looked upon Zacchaeus, he loves us. And that love is unmerited. "And he brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love." He puts up this canopy over the doors and lintels of his house to display to all the world that this is my bride-to-be, and I love her. And that love is unmerited. Now, the Bible says concerning all of us Hosea 14:4, I will love them freely. Not only was the love unmerited, but the love that he had for her was unparalleled. Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 9, the daughters of Jerusalem ask another question. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest amongst women? And what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? And she just tries with the best of her ability to describe to the bridesmaids, the daughters of Jerusalem, just how wonderful and unparalleled her beloved is. They're asking her, well, why is your beloved so special? There are many in the world tonight that love their wives, but why do you feel that your husband-to-be loves you more? Why is he so special? And she gives this wonderful description, and behind it all, we see the Savior. And she finishes by saying, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, who is the fairest among 10,000. He's saying if you could take any 10,000 men from Israel, wherever they would be, my beloved would be the fairest amongst any one of them. Any 10,000 you care to pick. His love is unparalleled. And so it is with our Lord tonight. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There is no love like the love of Jesus, never to fail or fall. His love was unblemished. Chapter 5 and verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy. My beloved is white and ruddy. And that speaks of our Lord's purity. And the love that flowed from his heart and flows from his heart and will flow from his heart to ours tonight is also pure and spotless and holy and harmless and undefiled. It's unmerited love, it's unparalleled love, it's unblemished love, it's unfailing love. Chapter 7 and verse 10, she says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. She had this assurance that her beloved would be faithful to her. His desire continually would always be towards the Shunammite. She knows that he loves her. He displays it in the way that he speaks to her, in the way that he treats her, and how he provides for her, and in how he's faithful to her. And she knows that his desire is toward me. She knows that she can trust him. She knows that he'll never let her down. She knows that he'll never cheat on her. He'll never be unfaithful, and his love will be unfailing. Now, the Bible says the true Christian love, charity, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, never faileth. Now, human love fails and fails often. In recent days, we've heard about some Christian marriages and Christian homes, and they're broken because of unfaithfulness. And even in the small things, we can so often fail to demonstrate that love. But the Lord never does. And his love as well is unconditional. Look at chapter 8 and verse number 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The Lord is jealous for his people, and his love is strong as death. His love goes beyond the parameters and the boundaries of time and of life itself. His love is strong, stronger than death. It's unconditional. It's not conditioned by death. It's not conditioned by life. The Apostle Paul says, what shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? And he lifts a whole host of variables that could happen tonight to any one of us. And he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And furthermore, his love is unending. Look at chapter 8, verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. His love will never end. And God says to his covenant people in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. A love that is without beginning and a love that is without end. We can't even begin to understand that. That there's nothing tonight that we can do if we're saved to make God love us any more than he loves us. And there's nothing that we could ever do to make God love us any less than he loves us. And there was never a time that God didn't love his people. From everlasting, his love didn't even have a beginning. Before the world began, he had chosen a people in Christ, and that love was everlasting. And it will go on throughout the ages of time and throughout the ages of eternity, and that everlasting love will never, never, never die. Many waters cannot quench love. The love of God towards his people can never be quenched. You know, the love of God tonight, I believe this doctrine of God's love, correctly understood, is the greatest doctrine in all the Bible. The hymn writer said, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It reaches to the furthest star. It reaches down to where sinners dwell. And the hymn writer went on to say, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies with parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drink the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I remember the first time I ever heard that song. It was a girl who was a pilgrim within the ranks of the faith mission. She was from Canada, and she sang that song in a church in Bangor. And she sang it with such sincerity. And then she gave her testimony. And as she testified, one thing shone through. Here's a girl that loves God. Here's a girl that didn't receive much love in this world. But she appreciates the greatest love that the world has ever known. And she told the story of her family, and she told the story of her upbringing, and she told the story of growing up through teenage years and struggling with depression and struggling with all sorts of dark thoughts in her soul. And then someone told her about the love of God. And she could sing out of a full heart that the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. Her identification. Know something else about this young woman, her location. Who is this? It's the Shunammite. It's the bride. Where is she? It says she is coming up from the wilderness. That's her location. Coming up out of the wilderness. Now, whenever Solomon came to her, and she met Solomon, and she discovered that Solomon loved her, and she loved Solomon, Solomon didn't immediately take her into the palace. And she didn't immediately become the queen, and she didn't immediately go straight into the courts of the king. And nor does God, whenever he saves a sinner, make them immediately perfect in holiness. And neither does he take us immediately to heaven. And sometimes I wonder why that is. I don't think I've got a perfect answer. I often wonder, well, why, if God forgives our sin and God cleanses us from sin, why doesn't God just either make us perfect so that we never sin again and we never struggle with sin, or why doesn't God just take us home to be in heaven? I'm not exactly sure. I know that the Christian life certainly is a battle. And we know from Scripture that the Christian life is a journey through the wilderness, as it was for her. You see, here she had an expedition in the wilderness from Shunem to the king's palace. And folks, tonight this world is a wilderness to the Christian. You know, the very opening lines of that wonderful book that I believe every Christian should have and try to read. I know some of it's difficult, Pilgrim's Progress. The first line, he talks about walking through the wilderness of this world. The children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. And whenever a person becomes a Christian, they become like Abram, who went out searching for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and they discover that this world really is still a wilderness. That's why I believe Abraham didn't really care whenever there was a strife between his herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And he said to Lot, "Well, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between thy herdsmen and my herdsmen. Is not the whole land before thee?" He says, "Choose whatever land you want." And of course, Lot chose the land that was lush and well watered. I don't believe Abraham cared. Because no matter how good the land was, no matter how fertile the land was, he was still searching for a better land, and the land that he was passing through at best was still a wilderness. Now, sadly, many Christians, in a spiritual sense, live in a perpetual wilderness. Now, we will experience wilderness experiences in the Christian life. Times of loneliness, times of dryness, times of desolation, times of destitution, times of depression. The wonderful thing about this woman, she came up out of the wilderness. Sometimes we find ourselves in a wilderness experience and we don't really know why. God had to bring the children of Israel through the wilderness before he would bring them into the promised land. But the reality is, it shouldn't really, humanly speaking, have taken them 40 years. Wilderness experiences are necessary to give us a hunger and a thirst for God and for something better. That's why David said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living." But because of their sin, they wandered in the wilderness in circles. Rather than marching through the wilderness, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And I believe tonight that this girl was in the wilderness for a very valid reason. If you turn back to chapter number 5, it says in verse number 2, "I sleep," chapter 5, verse 2, "I sleep, but my heart waketh." Why did she waken up? She says, "It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night." And then she replies, "I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh, and the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone." She spent too long in her bed. And whenever at last she rose up, because she knew, "I need my beloved," she opened the door and the beloved was gone. And she says, "My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me." So she goes out into the city and she finds herself wandering in the city in the darkness, lost, lonely, looking for her beloved. "They smote me. They wounded me, they beat her up." That's how the world was treating this girl. "And the keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. They stripped her of her dignity. I charge ye, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, let ye tell him that I am sick of love." She was lovesick. She longed now more than ever that she might be reunited to her beloved. And friends, there are times in our lives whenever the Lord comes to us in a very real manner, and the Lord stands at the doors of our hearts like he does in Revelation chapter 3, 20, which incidentally was a verse that was written to a church. And he knocks, and he speaks, and we can have a variety of reasons for not responding and yielding and rising to the call of God, whatever that call may be in our lives. And then whenever we discover our great need, we find it difficult perhaps to get back into the place of fellowship where we once were. Her expedition in the wilderness. But you see something else here, her emancipation from the wilderness. "He brought me up out." He brought me up from the wilderness. Now many Israelites, according to Hebrews 3:17, died in the wilderness. What an awful thing to be redeemed by precious blood, delivered by the hand of God from slavery out of this present world, and to be brought across the Red Sea to experience God's provision and God's goodness, but never really to enter into a place of fullness and enter into a place of blessing as Caleb and Joshua did whenever they crossed over the Jordan and they entered into a new place with God, and Caleb said, "Give me this mountain," and they saw the walls of Jericho fall flat and they purchased and possessed the land. I can't think of anything more tragic for a Christian, for a child of God, than to live all their life really in a wilderness and never to experience God's love as they ought to, never to experience intimacy and fellowship with God as we might. You know, tonight, if we're honest, the church is in a wilderness in this land. We're in a place of dryness. We're in a place of destitution. We're in a place of desolation. Maybe tonight we're even in a place of depression. And you say tonight, is there a way out of this wilderness? Can the same Lord that saved us from the world bring us out of this wilderness? I believe, yes, implicitly he can. How can he? By leaning upon our beloved. Now, ultimately the Shunammite, she found him again. If you look there at chapter number six, verse number 1 and 2, she's still being asked this question. She's on her own now, the daughters of Jerusalem. They say to her, "Whither is thy beloved gone?" Where is he? This one that so loved you. This one that you talked about so much. "Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside that we may seek him with thee?" And she replies and says, "My beloved is gone down into his garden." My beloved is gone down into his garden. On the night before the Lord was crucified, he went down into the Kidron Valley, wherein was a garden. And in that garden he prayed and said, "Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And his disciples were with him, but he found them sleeping for sorrow. And folks, tonight I believe that if we are going to get into the place where God can deliver us and emancipate us and bless us and we can experience his love and fellowship in a new way, we need to go down into that garden as well. And we need to see into that cup once again and see what our sin was. And we need to surrender our lives afresh to him and say, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." And then later on there was another garden in John chapter 21, verse 14 to 16. He was laid in the garden tomb, wasn't he? And he went down and they laid him in that tomb, in that garden. Mary and Martha and others came and they met the Lord there. The place of resurrection. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. But ultimately, while there's an expedition or an experience in the wilderness and emancipation from the wilderness, one day for all God's people, there will be evacuation out of the wilderness. Revelation chapter 12 speaks of the church of Jesus Christ, I believe, whether it's the Israelite or whether it's the Gentile, the believing Jew, or whether it's the Gentile. We read in Revelation 12 and verse number 1, as John sees this great vision, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon was under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And later on it says in verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. And I don't know what your views tonight in eschatology are, but I believe this is speaking of the church in tribulation, fleeing into the wilderness, and yet in the wilderness God has prepared a place. The psalmist says, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Yes, he can. But the lovely thing is that one day soon, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. And the Lord's going to lift us up and we'll rise to meet the Lord in the air and we'll be with the Lord forever. And I believe the angelic host will stand around and say the same thing that the daughters of Jerusalem said. And they'll ask the question, who's this that cometh up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? That's the church of Jesus Christ. Those that have been redeemed by precious blood from every kindred and from every tribe and from every nation. Now notice lastly, and we'll try and go through this as quickly as we can. We've thought about her identification, her location, her disposition. Look at the posture that this woman exudes. It says, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? Notice who she is leaning upon. Leaning not upon the beloved, but upon her beloved. Now, there are many people tonight that can say that Jesus Christ is the beloved. But the wonderful thing is tonight that every single one of us in grace can say, he's my beloved. You know, tonight he's your beloved, and he's your beloved, but he's also my beloved. And if you were the only Christian in all the world, he would still be your beloved. Who is he? He's Solomon. Solomon was a type of Christ. He was a king. Christ is king. Solomon's name means peaceable. Christ was the Prince of Peace. Solomon was known for his riches. And the Bible speaks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Solomon was known for his wisdom. And Jesus Christ is omniscient. And we too, like this Shunammite, must lean upon Christ. Lean upon his person. God and man, two natures together. Lean upon his offices. He's prophet. He's priest. He's king. You see, whenever you find yourself in a wilderness, what does it mean? What's the practical outworking of leaning upon our beloved? Well, he's prophet. You can lean upon his word. He's priest. You can lean upon the reality that he ever lives to make intercession for you. And he's also king. You can lean upon the reality that he is sovereign and all things are under his feet. And then whenever we lack assurance, we can lean not only on his person, upon his offices, but upon his work. That's what salvation is. Leaning upon the person and finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the full redemption. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, upon another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. And oh, you can lean upon his attributes, his grace, his truth, his wisdom, his power, his love, his mercy, his grace, attributes without end. And what's she doing? Of course, she's leaning. Now, this is the only time that this word appears in all of the Old Testament. The word here that is translated lean, it literally means to recline. It means to rest. And it's the only time that this word appears. It means to trust. To stake and to place your weight upon another. You see, to lean upon another is a symbol of trust, but also a symbol of affection. A symbol of nearness and a symbol of endearment. And it reminds us, as we lean upon somebody else, that we're in that person's presence and we're close to them in proximity, as John, the beloved disciple, was often found leaning upon the Lord's breast. Brother, sister, tonight, can I ask you the question, are you leaning in this manner upon the Lord tonight? You see, as she leaned upon her beloved, she could see him. Can you see the Lord tonight? With the eye of faith in your life and in your circumstances. As she leaned upon her beloved, she could not only hear his voice, but she could hear his very breathings upon her cheek. She could perhaps even hear his very heartbeat. I wonder tonight, can you hear the Lord speaking into your heart and life even now? She could know him intimately. She could know his heart as John did. The Lord said to Philip, have I been so long time with thee, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me. And that was just after we read about John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, leaning upon his breast. And of course, whenever you lean upon a person, you can embrace them and you can feel them. Now, it's a dangerous thing to trust in feelings. You can't go by feelings. But I do believe that if we're in the place where the Lord would have us to be, that there's a sense in which we ought to be able to feel and sense and discern the nearness of God. Were we not singing a little bit earlier? Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on the loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self-resign, while he whispers in my ear, I am his and he is mine. All of the dangers of the wilderness, the men of the city that beat her up and stripped her naked, all of the beasts of the field that could have devoured her, none of those things can alarm her now because she's found leaning upon the Lord's breast. You know, tonight you can lean upon the wrong things. You can lean upon a broken reed. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 36, 6, leaning upon the king of Egypt for help. Picture of the world. That broken reed that'll pierce your hand. We can lean upon our house, Job 8 and verse 15. We can lean upon the things we have made for ourselves. And Proverbs 3 says we can lean upon our own understanding. You know, Saul, King Saul, the Bible says he leaned upon his spear. He took his own life. He leaned upon his spear for want of leaning upon the Lord. Folks, tonight, if we don't learn to lean, we will ultimately lean on things that will break and hurt us. Now, why is she leaning? Because she's been in a wilderness. And coming out of the wilderness, she feels weakness. You feel weak tonight? Then lean upon the Beloved. She comes out of the wilderness, and not only does she feel weakness, but she feels weariness. Are you tired tonight? Lean upon the Beloved. She feels wantonness. She's poor. She's needy. She's hungry. She's thirsty. Do you feel needy tonight? Then lean upon the Beloved. But she's also experiencing watchfulness. She doesn't know the way out of the wilderness, but the Beloved does. And folks, we don't know the way ahead, but our Lord does. And it's good just to feel your need of him. And then lastly, I'll consider not only who she is leaning on and what she is actually doing in leaning and why she is doing it, but how she's doing it. You know the word leaning there? The tense of the verb literally means she's given herself over to leaning constantly upon her Beloved. Let me say that again. She has given herself over to leaning constantly upon her Beloved. She's resolved in her heart. She's learned hard lessons. But she's saying now within herself, I'm going to lie here constantly. And I'm going to lean continually upon the Lord. It speaks of perseverance. In 1887, there was an old music teacher in a Christian college in America. His name was A.W. Showalter. And one day as he was closing up the church wherein he conducted his music class, he closed his books and he gathered them up. He turned the key in the church door and he made his way across the city that he was residing in to his accommodation. And as he arrived there, somebody had posted two letters through his door. They came from another state, from South Carolina. And he opened one of the letters and he read a tragic story about one of his former students. One of his former students who had got married. And tragically, his wife had died in terrible circumstances and it had left him heartbroken. And he purposed in his heart that he would write to that young man. But before he did, he opened the other letter, and it was almost a carbon copy of the first. It was written by another young man of the same age who sat in the same classes, who had got married round about the same time, and his wife had died in almost identical circumstances to the other one. And he sat down and he began to write. And a verse of scripture came to his attention. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And almost like a bolt of lightning, he saw in that text of scripture the chorus of a hymn. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. He sent off those words to a friend of his, a minister by the name of Elisha Hoffman, who himself had written over 2,000 hymns. And Elisha Hoffman wrote the rest of the words of that hymn that is in her hymn book. Safe in the arms of Jesus. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. Folks, tonight we can lean upon the Beloved and be trusted. Even tonight we will. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts, and let us seek the Lord earnestly tonight. There is so much, as we've said, to pray for. There always is. The hymn writer said, have you no words? Ah, think again. Words flow apace when we complain and fill our fellow creatures' ear with the sad tale of all our care. We can talk rightly to one another, but let's spend time tonight talking to the Lord. Please pray for those two folk we mentioned earlier, Caroline.